The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Church family, it is so good to be with you this Advent season, which is a season of expectation. It teaches us how to wait. Now, for any kids, you may not wait well because you have a few days until you get to go under a tree and open up all the presents. So you may be seeing things appear. Or if you're like us, we wait till the very last minute before we wrap anything. But, you know, as you see things appear, you start looking and you want to go. I mean, I remember as a kid, my brother and sister and I, we would look under the tree and we would try. My sister was horrible at it, but we would try to be as precise as we could to take the tape off. And the scotch tape wasn't as good. It was a lot stronger back then. But you would, like, try to cut it and, like, try to look in, or you poke a strategic hole to try to get in, put the flashlight in, try to figure out what it was. Just, you know, my family didn't have all that much money, so it was a lot of underwear and a lot of socks. So all the dads in the room, hold on, our socks, underwear, just a couple more days. It's always got to hold on just a little bit longer. We know what we're getting, right? But, you know, outside of that, like, that's what we got. And I always was interested. Occasionally we get a big gift, but overall, it was stuff like that. But it's funny because Advent teaches us how to wait. Not with crossed fingers, but with anchored hope. It teaches you how to wait. For centuries, God's people lived in anticipation of the promised king. I mean, you have to remember that prior to this, you have Malachi or Malachi, depending on, you know, where you come from, you know, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And then there's 400 years of silence. God hadn't spoken. He hadn't said really anything. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet going, hey, this is what I need you to do. And they hadn't listened. It should sound familiar to your situation and mine, right? Where God has been trying to get a hold of you, trying to get your attention, waving his hands. And finally, God does what, you know, your mama does sometimes. She said, no, I'm just going to let you do it. And steps back for 400 years and says nothing. And they had waited. And some of them had given up hope. Some of them had run away. Some of them had converted to other religions. Some of them, you know, became a different spasm, wasm, ism, whatever was out there. But a lot of them had stayed faithful. And in that time, for centuries, they lived in anticipation of this promised king. They waited through oppression, through exile, through silence, suffering, clinging to a promise of God the ruler would come to set things right. They saw the rise and fall of empires. The Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. They watched these empires rise. They saw the Greeks rise. They saw all these different empires, and now the Romans are there. And they're like, ah, here we go again. And here's the thing. When you get to Advent, Advent reminds us that God's promises are often filled in ways we don't expect. That's the thing I love about Advent, is it reminds you, like, hey, God has a promise, but when you look at it, you go, that's not what I thought it was going to be. And he's like, yeah, I know, but I'm going to do it anyway. And the ways that he fills your promises, the way he fills my promises, always, always reveal his glory. Every single time it reveals his glory. This season is not about remembering that Jesus came, but about recognizing why he came. I need you to hear that. You have to recognize why he came, not just that he came. A lot of times we go Christmas, oh, Jesus came in a manger. It's so great. No. Why? Why did he come? You see, this season is not just about that. It forces us to ask this question. What kind of king have we been waiting for? Because again, the promise was that a king was coming. So what would you be expecting? You would expect, you know, King Arthur, right? You know, big sword, a white horse coming in, kick the door down, die. You know, that kind of stuff. That's what they're expecting. As a matter of fact, they had planned that multiple times. But that's not what he was. He came as a baby. You see, when we walk through this series, and this is the reason I wanted to walk through this series this year, because what to expect when you're expecting really talks about different things that you think you know, but you have no idea. Like, I remember reading that book. It's a pregnancy book. You can go and find it. I'm sure it's in the old section now. I don't know. But, like, there's a pregnancy section. And I remember they telling you all the different things about pregnancy. They're like, listen, when you get pregnant, this is what you should expect. And you're like, that's great. None of it is right. None of it is the same. And every single time you think you understand it, it's different. Every single time you think you understand a child, they're different. Every single time you think you understand your spouse, they're different. Okay, sorry. But, but what I need you to understand is when you're looking at how God enters the world, he enters differently than you expect. We began by learning that God always keeps his word, and you should expect him to keep your word. We then went on to that God draws near in the name Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel. God with us. He's with you. And last week we were reminded that God, you can expect God to redeem. You can expect him to redeem. His mercy lifts the humble and saves the undeserving, which, by the way, is you and I. He saves us. And today we come to this truth that I want you to understand. You should expect God to reign. You should expect God to reign. You should not be surprised when he reigns. And by the way, as Americans, I'm going to step over here for a second because we as Americans should talk. Just us, real quick. Give me your eyes, Americans, okay? If you're not American, you can look away for a second. We really struggle with this idea of lordship. You know, because every 4 years we vote out our leaders, or 6 years for the Senate, and sometimes we can't even get rid of them, right? They're like a bad infection, some of those guys. You know, we just need to get rid of them. Help me vote them out, right? But every 4 years, we don't know how to deal with this. We don't know how to deal with the sovereignty that's over us. It's very hard. And I know that we're like, we got it. But we're also the people that cheered during the Revolutionary War, no king but King Jesus. But to understand the implication of what sovereignty really means, we really have to set aside our Americanness and put it aside to understand his lordship. Lordship means that he has complete and utter control of everything in your life, regardless of how you feel about it. And that's hard. Can we just admit, for Americans, that is hard. We don't like that because we have a vote. We do. We have a say. You don't have a say. Not in a lordship. You have no say. When Jesus says, it is. The example I always use, and I always talk, when Queen Elizabeth was alive, there's a time when she went into Canada and fired everybody in their parliament. That's their Congress, which, by the way, amen. We should do that, right? I wish we could just fire everybody in Congress and redo it. But she did it. They weren't doing their job, so she came in and said, oh, you guys aren't doing your job? You're all fired, and there'll be elections in 8 weeks. And everybody was fired. They lost their job, had to clean their offices. You know, they had a sad little box, had to walk out. Like, they lost everything because the queen, that's lordship. That's lordship. That she said, therefore, it happened. Period. We don't get that here in the United States. Boy, we had to fight and fuss and put up a person in primaries and millions of dollars just to get the person out. And then once they're out, they're still, again, like the bad rash, they're still over here on the sidelines on Fox News or CNN talking to us. We don't know how to do lordship. So when we talk about lordship, I need us to step back from being American for a second and just understand what it really means to have somebody that has complete control. Because when we're talking about him reigning in our lives, that means when he says, we say yes, because he said. And here's the thing. This Christmas, don't let it just be the reminder of arrival of your Savior. It's the arrival of your King, of your King. And in Luke 2, it tells us about the birth of your King. And listen, Luke 2 is nothing less than a royal announcement. A lot of times we go, well, it's an announcement of the... It's nothing less than a royal announcement. Think of it like that as we read this passage. Once you find Luke 2... We're going to start in verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And once you find it, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The word says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out of the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, and behold, for I bring you good news of joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel, a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. If I were to give everything in just one sentence today, it would be this. The birth of Christ is a coronation of a king who reigns forever. Amen. The birth of Christ is the coronation of a king who reigns forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your birth is a coronation. I thank you that we can see right now through your angels, through this message, that you came not just to be a baby in a manger, not just to be a sign, not just to be a trope, but to be our king. A king who rules, a king who reigns, a king who has all lordship in our life. And Father, as much as we love to be saved, we need ourselves a king. And so, Jesus, we come to you humbly as your servants, bowing down before you, knowing that you rule in every single way. We give it all to you, Jesus. And Father, where we doubt, let us trust in you. Let us expect you to keep your word. Let us know that you are drawing near to us unlike any king we've ever seen. And Father, we expect you to redeem us, and we thank you that you do. Use us now in your kingdom for your sake and our joy, we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I got a few points for you today. I want you to write these down because I think this is I want this to be a paradigm shift next time you're reading Luke chapter 2. This royal announcement that's happening, right? Again, let me just set the picture for you so you know. These are shepherds. Shepherds smell like sheep. You ever been around sheep? Sheep are not, they're dumb. Can we just say that? Which never really encourages me that God describes us as sheep, because sheep are dumb. They really are. I love them. They're nice. They're fluffy. They smell. Oof. If your mom ever said you smell like outside, that's what sheep smell like. They smell. They're not a good smell. They bite occasionally, but there's never really a stampede of sheep. They're generally harmless. And the only time they're really harmful is out of their own stupidity. Every time you're around them, they're kind of hilarious. They're kind of helpless. They're sheep, right? And so shepherds walk with sheep. They talk with sheep. They do all kinds of sheep. If you ever read Psalm 23, it talks about sheep and kind of shows you how silly sheep really are. Because sheep will drink out of still water, right? They'll drink out of water. They'll get parasites in their nose and they'll suffocate. And so the sheep have to move them to a different shepherd. They have to put ointment on them. They anoint their head with oil. If you ever wonder why he does that, it's to get the parasites and the ticks and stuff off. He literally is taking care of them for the wool. That's why he's walking with them. He's taking them to running water. He's doing these things. Shepherds are all about their sheep. That's their commodity. Bedouins, even to this day, that is their commodity. That is their money. They don't have dollar bills and coins. They have sheep. Matter of fact, ladies, if you were getting married, some guy would come up and he'd go, I'll give you 10 sheep. And your dad may or may not accept that. He may be like, she's worth 20. Or he may be like, 5 will do. You know, either way, he's going to get there's, but they're going to trade sheep. That is the commodity at the time. And so that's what these guys are. Here's the thing. Bedouins were known, even to this day, are known for being thieves. Now, they're not necessarily thieves, but in society, they consider them thieves. They considered them less than. They said they stink and they're thieves. Nobody trusted Bedouin herders. Yet, as they slept in the field with sheep at night, God came to them. The ones considered thieves, the ones who smell bad, the ones that look bad, the ones that are with the stupid animals that everybody wants to make their clothes out of. They were the migrant workers, and I don't use that in a political word. They literally migrated with the sheep and worked with them. That's what they did, and nobody trusted or looked at them, and God sent a Kirk Franklin choir to them to say, my boy's coming. Your king is coming. By the way, they were barely good Jews compared to the rest of the Jews that lived in the city. That's what the Jewish people would say. Yet God sent them, the angels, to say, my boy's coming. Your king's coming. Matter of fact, I think if you're going to write points down, write this first point down. The angelic announcement declares a king. The angelic announcement declares a king. Luke tells us that this announcement of Jesus' birth was not first made in palaces or fields, not to kings, but to shepherds. A language, I think, is so unmistakably royal. That's what I love about it. Verse 11, I just thought this was so cool. If you even go back to the Greek, it's extremely royal. And verse 11 says, "For unto you born today in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They literally, in that verse, there are three titles he gives you. Three titles the angel gives you. Angel stands up and gives you three biblical titles in one sentence to a whole bunch of angels. He says, he is your Savior. He rescues you. He rescues his people. That's what God promised, right? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, all the way forward. He says, I'm going to send you somebody that's going to save you. So somebody's going to save you. Sent prophets. They're going to save you over and over. He said, this is your Savior. This is your Savior. Then he goes, the Christ, by the way, side note in case you don't know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. There are a lot of people that think it's his last name. It is not. It is his title. That is his title. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He is the anointed king. And then on top of that, he gives you one more. He says, the Lord. Matter of fact, everybody say that with me. Say Lord. I'm just going to try to get this because we're all Americans. We don't get lordship. Lord, he has authority. They would have understood that because they would have said that Caesar is Lord. And when Caesar said something, you had to do it. And the angels came and said, I mean, Caesar's cool and all, but here's your Lord. There's your Lord. By the way, that has been something countercultural Christians have done our whole existence. Yeah, we got Queen Elizabeth. Yeah, we got Caesar, but we got Jesus. Yes, we have you king across, but there's no king but King Jesus. That's our Lord. He says you have a Lord. He possesses not just authority, he possesses divine authority. This is coronation language. Did anybody, after Elizabeth's death, did anybody happen to watch the king get anointed? Did anybody see that? My dad's a royalist, so I watched it. Again, as Americans, we like, you know, the prince and princess. We're like, oh, that's great. But outside of that, we don't really care, right? But I watched it, and they use this language, by the way. They use this language. They don't call him the Christ. They're not that crazy. But they do call him Lord. Matter of fact, people walk around, they're Lord so-and-so, Lord such-and-such. That'd be Lord Nelson. That'd be kind of, you know, but like Lord such-and-such, right? They use this coronation language to say, hey, you have authority over all the realms of England. You have that authority. You either have it implicitly or completely, but you have that authority, which is so cool, yet so weird at the same time. And they use that same language when it comes to Christ. You see, in the Roman world, the new emperor was born, and when he was born or ascended, they would go and preach the gospel. When a new emperor in Rome was coronated or ascended to the throne, they would send messengers to the ends of the earth to preach the good news, the gospel, Evangelion. They would literally yell, Evangelion, and then say, Caesar has been anointed. Evangelion, a new king has come. Evangelion. They would yell it through the streets. That's the good news. I love how we as Christians have taken the good news and said, no, it's not about Caesar. It's not about the president. It's not about the king. It's about Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Luke intentionally uses the same word that they use to spread the good news about a new king to make a bold claim. A greater king has come. I know you got a king. We got a better one. Your king is puny compared to mine. You're a little given Hulk vibes, right? The king does not come with military strength. I know lots of people are like, oh, he's coming. No. He doesn't come to seize power by force. He doesn't do that. He comes wrapped in weakness. Can we talk about that? Our king came wrapped in weakness. When they anoint a king, they want to show power. Military's out front, flyover, guns everywhere, swords. They're showing, hey, you know, marches down streets. This is a big thing. He came in a quiet, tumble-down manger in the side of town. Advent reminds us that God's kingdom advances not through domination. I want you to hear this. God's kingdom does not advance through domination, but through incarnation. He is in you and in me. He doesn't dominate you. He gets in the weeds with you. If you're taking notes, write this down. It says this, a new kind of king, humble yet eternal. This is a new kind of king. A new kind of king, humble yet eternal. If you know anything about Queen Elizabeth of England, she lived longer than any queen in England's history. England's been around over 1,000 years. She lived longer than all of them, which is amazing. But guess what? She's still dead. She's still dead. I mean, and that happens. Every king, every queen, no matter where you go, they still die. Except for this one. Angels announce the glory of the highest, yet the king lies in a manger. This tension, I think, defines Jesus' kingship, right? This defines it because he's fully sovereign, yet fully humble. Could you imagine being the king or queen or even the president of anything? It'd be hard to be humble. I mean, if I'm President Nelson and I can, and somebody brings me something, right? There was in Trump's first term, there was a rumor that he had a button on his desk that he could push and get a Diet Coke whenever he wanted it. You know how many times I pushed that thing? Right? Why? Because I can, right? It is hard to be sovereign and have all the power and control and be humble, right? That's a hard combination, if not impossible, yet Jesus did it. He was fully sovereign, yet fully humble. He reigns eternally, yet enters history quietly. He has reigned from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future, yet he comes in no different than snow falls in the middle of the winter. He could have came in and kicked the door to him. Use all the angels to announce the whole world. I'm here. He didn't do that. He owns the universe. I just want you to just process this for a second. Jesus the Christ owns the universe. He spoke it into existence. He was there at the beginning. He said stars and planets and comets and all. He started it all, yet he borrows a feeding trough. He borrows a feeding trough. This isn't a contradiction. I think it's a revelation. Yes. I really do. And I was just marinating on that this week. Like, what a revelation this is. Because his humiliation precedes his exaltation. The cradle really points to the cross. That's the point of it. It points to the cross. That's why Jesus is carrying his cross in that cartoon. The cross also leads to a crown. Because he stands at the right hand of his Father. He's crowned in glory. He stands there right now on your behalf, advocating for you and I. Jesus didn't stop being a king when he humbled himself. He revealed what kind of king he actually is. That's what he does. He reveals what kind of king. He's a king who serves you. Kings don't serve you. Kings don't come on the street with you and serve and sweep up and be in the junk with you. They don't do that. A king who sacrifices. Kings don't sacrifice. Do you know they have stolen gems on their head and gold and stuff that is, they don't sacrifice. They wear the most ornate stuff they can. He is a king who saves, and there is no king on earth, queen on earth, no sovereign on earth that can save you. But Jesus says, I'm a king who saves. We had the candle of peace we lit, and I want you to take this note, write this down. It says, God's peace flows from his rightful rule. God's peace flows from his rightful rule. Go to verse 14 if you're following along here. It says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Among those whom he is pleased. Just real quick, because some of you guys here, peace, have you looked around? Yes, I have looked around. But peace is in the absence of conflict. Please understand that. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God's rule. That's what he's saying here. It's because a lot of people go, well, if God is so good, then everything would be. That's not what we're talking about. Peace is God's rule being a part of it. It's not the absence of conflict whatsoever. Make no mistake. Peace in Scripture always flows downstream from the obedience to a rightful king. When you obey your king, that's where you find peace. We often want, and some of y'all need to hear this. Maybe you just came just for this. A lot of us want peace without surrender. A lot of us want peace without surrender. And it's hard to have peace without surrender. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. But Jesus offers peace through lordship. That's why I marinated on that point for a little bit, just to kind of get it through your head. Like, that's where you get it, is where you surrender to him and say, what do you need? That's where you find peace. The angels don't announce peace to the powerful, but to the humble. That's who they announce peace to. They come to the humble, the ones on the outside of town. Peace comes not through political solutions. That does not mean vote. That does not mean that you skip out on everything in the world. But listen, it comes through reconciliation of your spirit to God. That's where peace comes from. That's where peace comes from. Peace with God begins vertically. You have to have peace between yourself and the Father first before you'll ever have peace out here. And there's so many of us that are trying to create peace horizontally that don't have peace vertically. We don't have peace between us and God. We don't have peace with our family and those around us. And therefore, we look around us and we try to establish peace to everybody else. And it is not the peace that God wants you to establish. And you will not find the peace you want. The peace that comes from his glory flows downstream from a rightful king and out of your surrender to him. That is the beauty of who God is. Lastly, it's this. Christ's reign challenges every earthly kingdom. Christ's reign challenges every earthly kingdom. Make no mistake that Luke 2 is not sentimental. I know in today's world we read Luke 2 like, oh, it's so great. Like they came and they said, hey, shepherds, it's going to be good. No, it is not sentimental whatsoever. It's subversive. It is very subversive. When the angels declare that Jesus is Lord, they are declaring that Caesar is not. When the angels declare that Jesus is Lord, they're declaring that your president is not. They're declaring that your senator, your governor, whoever you have that's in control of your life is not your Lord. It's Jesus. Every kingdom is built on pride, power, self-rule is confronted by that cradle. Every single kingdom that you have in your life, by the way, sometimes it's not even the political parties, it's just whatever's sitting on the throne of your heart. All of that is being challenged by that cradle. All of it. And every single time we turn around to God and go, well, no, that includes your heart. That includes your heart. His reign challenges every earthly kingdom. He didn't come to take sides. I always love that saying, Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. I love that. I remember pastor used to say that when I was growing up. He didn't come in going, well, I vote for the right or left. Nope, he takes over. He takes over all of it. His kingship demands allegiance. And I'm going to say this standing back here, and I'm going to step to the side. Whatever political party you're a part of, Christ demands a higher allegiance than that. And there are a lot of us that go, well, I'm a fill in the blank, or I'm a fill in the blank. I only vote this, or I only vote that. Christ says, I have a higher allegiance. I have a higher allegiance than all of that. And if you are not aligned with that first and foremost before anything else, we have an issue. We have an issue. Now, a couple years from now, and actually this summer, I'm going to be watching the World Cup. And I will be cheering for America. I definitely will be cheering for America. There's nothing more patriotic that comes out of my body than the Olympics and the World Cup. And there are people I've never heard of that I want to know every one of their backstories. During the Winter Olympics, I like to watch curling. You ever watch curling? It's a great sport with large stones on ice, and I'm cheering for the Americans every time because, you know, America, right? There's no Jamaicans that are on ice at all. outside like the bobsled team, we apparently have made a revamp on that. Cool Runnings Part 2, I guess. I cheer for it all the time. I'm like, yes, because America, you know, they do the national anthem. The only time I ever want to stand in my living room like I did something, hand over my heart, salute, and like, yeah, America, you know, like I really, you know, sacrificed. But in the end, guys, last time I read, America's not in Revelation. It doesn't mean I don't love her. It doesn't mean I won't eat my weight of hot dogs on July 4th or on Juneteenth, right? It doesn't mean anything. I still will do all that. I love me some America. But my allegiance is to Christ. And if there ever comes a time that America bucks up against Christ, I go to Christ. there's ever a chance where America goes, well, I choose this, which is clearly the devil's handwork, and not Christ, I go to Christ. If there's ever a chance where America denies her king and goes back to having a king, I run with Christ. No questions asked, no second guessing. Because Christ is my allegiance. That's what his reign does. It challenges every earthly kingdom. And it demands your surrender. His authority demands your surrender. No matter what, it demands your surrender. That means we have to have a prophetic voice to call balls and strikes in a world that needs balls and strikes called from it from a biblical perspective. Even when it's hard, even when it's not popular, even when it is aligned with your political party, you still have to call it. Why? Because our allegiance and surrender is to Christ. And his reign in my life, in your life, demands your repentance for the times we failed to do that. From ways that we fail to do that. And Advent doesn't just ask you to admire the baby in the trough. It doesn't just ask you to look at the baby and go, well, look at him, he's so cute. He doesn't ask you to go, oh, look, he's in swaddling clothes. It's such a silent night until the drummer boy shows up and wakes everybody up. It's none of that stuff, right? Advent asks you to bow before him and surrender yourself to him. It asks you to do like the three kings did when they came with their presents. Here are my gifts. Here I am. I prostrate myself before you. That's what you do before a king. So maybe you're like, all right, Christmas is a couple days, Pastor John. What do I do? How do I apply this to my life? Glad you asked. I got a couple points for you. Here you go. Number one, submit your heart to the true king. Submit your heart to the true king. Please submit your heart to the true king. At the core of Christianity, it's not simply a belief in Jesus. And boy, we get this wrong in America all the time. People go, you need to believe in Jesus? And listen, there are plenty of people that I see that believe in Jesus and act ratchet the next day. There are a lot of people that I go, I believe it. Great. You know something? And this is one of my favorite lines I love to tell people. They go, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil and his demons. They believe in him too. The difference is whether or not you submit to Jesus. Have you submitted to him? That's what I mean. Submit your heart. Salvation is not merely receiving forgiveness, because we love this phrase, and maybe you've heard it too. I accept Jesus as my Lord and... But we love the Savior part, don't we? Well, I got saved, right? You've probably said that to somebody, heard somebody say, I got saved. We love fire insurance, right? It's good to have fire insurance. But we forget the first word. The first word is, he is my Lord. That means he has complete authority, control of your life. So when he says go, you go. When he says submit, you submit. It's not a question. And let's be honest, just, you know, us for a minute. We have the questions like Moses did. But God, I stumble. I stutter. I'm not very good. My brother's better than this than I am. Well, give it to him, right? I murdered a guy, you know. And if you have, come talk to me afterwards. We can sort that out. The police were just here, so we can, you know, get them back over here. But whatever it may be, talk to him. He wants to use you because you submitted to him. Submit your heart completely to him. The angels did not, I say this with as much love in my heart as I possibly can. I'm not, if it hits you, it's because I threw a rock and it hit you. And I'm sorry, but I'm not. The angels did not announce a life coach. They didn't, and that's the way we treat Jesus a lot of times. Like, we read the Bible like, oh, that was a great suggestion. No, they didn't announce a therapist or a psychologist or a psychiatrist. No, they announce the Christ, the Messiah, Lord of your life. Advent calls you to examine your hearts honestly. Who's calling the shots in your life? Ask that question. Who's calling the shots in your life? Where do I resist Christ's authority in my life? Ask yourself that question. Here's another one. What area remains closed off to his rule? Because a lot of us go, Jesus, you can have my life except for that door over there. Leave that one fine. But everything else you can have. No, don't touch that lock. I padlocked it for you. Jesus, you have it all. I surrender all. You know, you remember that old school, I surrender all except for that door over there? That's what the song really should say. What area have you locked off from him? To expect God to actually reign in your life, you have to stop negotiating with him. To expect God to actually reign in your life, you have to stop negotiating him and start bowing before him. True peace begins when you relinquish control and trust that God is the king that he says he is, and he will rule with wisdom and love. Number two, if you want to apply this to your life, stop looking for peace apart from Christ. Stop looking for peace apart from Christ. There's so many times we try to make peace happen. We try to do peace. We try to do all. Stop. The angels proclaim peace, but not the kind that the world offers, right? The world offers all kinds. I mean, Trump signed a plan for two countries in Asia. He said, we have a peace agreement. They're bombing each other the next day. That's the kind of peace we have in today's world. We're like, Israel and Palestine, like, we have peace, boom, boom. No, we're good. Ceasefire, boom. You're like, no, that's not a ceasefire. You can't ceasefire and continue to fire. That doesn't work. That's the kind of peace the world has. This isn't surface level, calm, or circumstantial. It's not that. It's peace rooted in reconciliation with God. That's the kind of peace you get. We chase peace through stability. A lot of us, if we get more money or we get more land or we get more whatever, we have that stability or success. Maybe if we get that degree or we move up or control. I've had no control, therefore I have control. I'm going to hold on to it. Comfort. If Jesus wanted you to be comfortable when you got baptized, he'd have put you in a Sealy Popsipetic and took you to heaven, but he didn't. You're not supposed to be comfortable. Maybe relationships. You run to the other individual, you run to whatever relationship you have, your friends, whatever, so that you can be comfortable. But Advent reminds us that peace doesn't come from arranging your life perfectly. It comes from aligning your lives under his rule. That's where you have peace. If Jesus is king, then peace isn't found in escaping hardship. And I need you to hear that. Peace is not found in escaping hardship. Matter of fact, do hard things, especially for the young folk in here. Do hard things. Your suffering is not meaningless. It's not meaningless. It sure the heck isn't final as long as you're in Christ. Number three, if you want practical ways to apply this, live as a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Live as a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Now, do I have a passport? I have two. Yes. And so I can go different places. That's great to have those passports. But my real passport is found in God's word in Christ's kingdom. I live as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. When Christ reigns, he doesn't just change your destiny. He reshapes your identity. Scripture tells believers that you are citizens of heaven. Now, again, I have my hand over my heart, eat my hot dog with mustard only, as you should. Catch up people, need to repent. You do that, but our priorities and our values and our ethics are shaped more by the word of God than the spirit of this age. So many of us are being shaped by the spirit of this age, and we let the world shape us. It's funny because we talk about, man, all the kids are saying 6-7 all the time, and they're talking about all this brain rot. You know, we have the same brain rot. Here, I'll give it. Most of you millennials, if you know anything, when we watch the Super Bowl and the guys got on the phone and they go, what's up? Teachers hated us in school. We would be in school and we'd look at each other and be like, what's up? Right? It was the same kind of brain rot. It was the same stupid thing. We all did it. But we're being shaped by the spirit of age instead of shaping it for our own selves. We choose to let the age shape us. There's a time when Christians changed art, changed cultures, changed politics, changed the world because we choose to lean in and tell the world that Christ is king and we're going to depict it in everything we do. Was it perfect? No. But we have to get back to that, where we live as citizens of his kingdom. To expect God to reign in your life, you have to ask, does my life reflect allegiance to Christ or conformity to the world? That's the question you have to ask. Does my life reflect allegiance to God or conformity to the world? Do my habits, decisions, and relationships bear the marks of his kingdom? By the way, I warn my children about this. I'll warn you the same. Sometimes it's even the passive things that you do, the things that you listen to passively that are still influencing what you do. the stories you listen to, the things you put in your head. I'm a stickler for, in our household, we don't even play non-Christian music before noon. Just because those are storytellers and things that they're putting into your mind. Are you doing that? Do my habits and decisions and relationships bear the marks of his kingdom? Number three, am I living as someone who belongs to another king? If somebody were to look at my life, would they look at me and go, do you belong to Jesus? Or would they look at me and go, no, you're definitely American. They should be able to say both. Number four, if you're taking notes, I got two more applications. So I just want to be very practical today. Trust the king even when his rule looks unexpected. Trust the king when his rule looks unexpected. No one expected the King of Glory to arrive in a manger. No one. No one expected angels to announce royalty to shepherd. No one. And yet that's exactly how he decided to reveal his reign. Advent teaches us that God's way often looks weak before it looks victorious. Anywhere in God's word, if you look over and over, it looks really, really, really weak before it looks victorious. One of my favorite stories of the Bible that everybody knows. Everybody knows David and Goliath, right? If you want, afterwards, come talk to me. I will show you a video of a slingshot that Bedouin herders throw. And if you've ever heard one of those things or seen that video, you'll know very quickly, Goliath never stood a chance. But it's funny because you looked at David and you go, oh, look at him, this weak little poor boy. He's the weakest of his whole family. He's skinny and scrawny. He tried to put on Saul's armor. It dwarfed him. He looked like his daddy. He put on his daddy's armor. He looked so small and stupid. And then he went down to the stream and picked up 5 stones. That is messed up. David was preparing to take out a whole bloodline. Like, you understand that Goliath had 4 brothers. He was prepared to take out a whole bloodline. Scientists have said that the slingshot's power is equivalent to a .22 rifle. That's what he was throwing at him. Goliath never stood a chance. But to the outside eye, they looked at it and they go, oh, look at Dave. No, sometimes it looks very weak before it comes to what it needs to be. It looks weak before it's victorious. And we struggle because his rule doesn't align with our expectation. When prayers go unanswered, sometimes when obedience feels costly, when faithfulness goes unannounced. But the cradle of God reminds me that he's always working. He's always working. And his methods confuse me. I'll say me, not even you, me. It confuses me. But to expect God to reign means trusting his wisdom even when it doesn't make sense to us. Here's the last practical thing for you. And I do this all the time. Long for the fullness of his reign. Long for the fullness of his reign. I remember we had mothers of the church used to sit in the front row and they would hum all kinds of things. And they would talk about Jesus come again. Come and reign again. And again, as a kid, I looked at them like, oh, that's weird. Now I'm like, man, I get it. Come and reign again. Advent is a season of this already, but not yet. He's already come, but he's going to come again. It's already, but not yet. Christ reigns, but now his reign is not fully visible. We still see brokenness. If you can't see it, just drive around a little bit, you'll see it. Just look down as you walk, you'll see it. We still experience suffering. We are still waiting for restoration. And that longing is not weakness. It's biblical hope. It's biblical hope. To expect God to reign means that we live with our eyes lifted, longing for justice to be completed, waiting for peace to be perfected, and anticipating the return of King Jesus. Advent trains us to live in hope, not despair. And a lot of Christians are living in despair, thinking it's all over. He says, I want you to live in hope, not despair, because the King who came will come once again. So before Christmas, between now and Christmas, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Bow before the king. Bow before the king. Whether that means moving things off of your heart and giving it to him, that means prostrating yourself physically before him, bow before the king. In Japan during World War II, they had an emperor. And you couldn't enter his presence. You couldn't even look at him. You had to bow and look at the ground as you walked in. Out of respect and reverence for who he was. Matter of fact, it was still interesting because he was so young that a lot of people actually never saw his face until he abdicated his throne. But it was just custom to understand that when you walked in his presence, you bowed. Do you even know that in the scariest chapter in the Bible, Job chapter 1, the devil, when he stepped into heaven, bows before God. He bows before God. And then you read in God's word that in the end, every knee will. In the end, we don't even have a choice. We get to bow. Why? Because he's our king. Advent doesn't simply ask us to celebrate the birth of a baby. It calls you to surrender to a king. That's what it calls you to do. To expect God to reign means to bow your hearts and your minds, even your bodies, and to trust his authority and live under his rule and hope confidently in his return. The question Advent leaves with us is simple but searching, I think, and it's this. And this is one I've been thinking this week. I want to give it to you so you can be troubled with me. Here it is. Have you welcomed the king into your lives or merely admired him from a distance? Have you welcomed him into your life or merely admired him from a distance? Because Jesus wasn't born to be admired. He wasn't born to be admired. He was born to be worshipped. He wasn't born to be voted on. He's born to be bowed before. He doesn't fit into your life. And boy, if I run into another Christ follower, and I'm about to, I'm sure, that tries to tell me how they're fitting Jesus. No, he's not fitting into your life. He's called to rule over your life in every way. He calls you to lift your eyes from the manger up to the crown of glory that he has on his face and expecting him to reign and expecting his kingdom to come and know that his rule is sure. That is the beauty of what the gospel message is for you and I. That the baby in the cradle has come and will come again. The question is, have you surrendered your life fully to him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to serve and worship you. And Father, we thank you because you didn't come. You didn't come to be voted on, but bowed before. That you were born to be worshiped. And even in our prostrate, that we need to lift our eyes up and to see your glory. Jesus, I thank you because you gave us this Advent time. You give us the opportunity to love you, to follow you, and know that you are the Prince of Peace, the embodiment of love, the fulfillment of hope and joy in our life, and that your gospel rules. Father, before we rip open the presents on Christmas Day, before we drive to go see our families, before we do all of these things, give us the opportunity just to stop, just to patiently wait, take a breath, and see that you're not just to be to worshiped and celebrated, but that you are our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Christ. Thank you. Thank you so much that this baby that we see is the embodiment of your rule in our life. Help us to respond accordingly in this Christmas season. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.